Amen. Praise God for that. Cleansing blood. Brother Gunzenhauser gave his salvation testimony. And if you're here today and you think, I don't have what he's talking about, at the close of this sermon, we're gonna stand together, we're gonna close our eyes and listen to some music, and you could walk down the aisle and there'll be some men down here. And you could say, please have somebody tell me more about how I can be saved. Somebody the other day was talking about singing the hymns. And they were singing the hymns. And they were looking around and thinking, these people have something I don't. There's something that there's a joy and there's a spirit about them as they sing these words. And I don't have what they have. If you want to find out more about that, please come and talk to somebody. We'll have a lady talk to one of the ladies, and then have a man talk to the men as you come forward. Really, the Bible says every man is clean in his own eyes. We look at our own life and we make assessments by what we see. And the reason we come to church is because God's word is open and we're reminded it's not about what we see. It's about what he sees. When he looks at our life, and when he looked down and he saw our sinful condition, he says, they're so desperate that I have to send my son to die in their place. Just because you look at your life and you don't see your situation as being desperate, that doesn't matter. What matters is what he sees. And he saw that we were very needy. Part of coming to church is remembering what does God see. That's what's truly important. 2 Kings chapter 6, I heard a fun story this week. There was this mother, and she saw her daughter had two apples. I don't know, you call that double fisting it? They were double, you know, both hands full of goodness. And mom said, could I have one of your apples? And the little girl shocked her mother when she took a big bite out of this one, took a big bite out of the other one as well, and it was just chewing away. And mom thought, where did I go wrong? That is so selfish. I did not see that coming. But as she chewed, here, mom, take this one. It's the sweeter apple. You know, things aren't always what they seem, are they? And with people, sometimes that other person really is selfish. but not always. But when God is working out something in your life, he's never, ever, ever selfish. When he does something, you go, boy, I don't get that. Well, you know, if you come to church, and God's word is open to you, and even in your own life, when God's word is open and you read about God, you say, I can trust him. Even when it seems like he took a bite out of both of the apples in my life, I don't know what's going on. Oh, you can rest assured as you study the word of God that you can trust what he's doing in your life. He is so good and so wonderful. All right, here in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a bunch of wonderful stories right in these chapters right here. The chapter before, Naaman was this the captain of the enemy army. And we'll talk about that just a little bit, but he's cleansed of leprosy. Oh, one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. At the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 6, they're chopping down some trees, and somebody's axe head flies into the water, and God provides a miracle as the axe head floats. It swims right back so they can retrieve it. How wonderful is that? Later on in 2 Kings chapter 6, the enemy sends this army to, the enemy king sends this army to capture the man of God, the preacher. And the man of God turns the tables and single-handedly captures the enemy army. And that's exciting. And we're not talking about those stories. We're looking at a few verses right in the middle. But again, maybe put a bookmark here if you think, what? That's in the Bible? It sure is. There's a lot of exciting stuff in the Bible, and you can read some of those things later. We're going to look at right in the middle, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Just those three verses. And we're going to study three characters today. We're going to see a powerful enemy, a passionate preacher, and a prudent king. A powerful enemy, a passionate preacher, and a prudent king. So right there in 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 10. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God said unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not by such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. So in verse 8, the enemy king is studying Israel and looking for weaknesses, and he'll send down bands of raiders to kill and to capture and to steal from Israel. And God would make it known to the preacher before the enemy would attack that it was going to happen. And the preacher would come to the king and say, "Hey, let me just warn you. God has supernaturally told me what the enemy is up to." How would you like that in your life? Would you enjoy that? If you could hear messages from God about what the enemy, so if you could supernaturally find out ahead of time what the enemy is up to and how they have designs on your life, and you could be warned ahead of time. So there's a passionate preacher who comes on the scene, and then there was a prudent king that listened. When he was warned, he listened. So that's what we want to talk about today. The title is Beware the Value of Biblical Warning. Beware the Value of Biblical Warning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, Lord, you'd stir our hearts. Thank you for these that have come. Lord, I do ask for the classes in the other buildings, Lord, that your spirit would be upon those classes as well. Be with the teachers in those classes. I pray that you'd speak to those teachers, through those teachers, and that the young people in the other classes, Lord, would really get a glimpse of you. That's why we're here today, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want a glimpse of your character. And as the word of God is open in each of these places, I pray that you'd just be front and center, and that you'd be the focal point of all that we do. May our heart be fixed, O God, upon you today. And I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, let's look at the powerful enemy. So we remember back in the days of Samson. Oh, those are great stories too, right? Samson was very powerful. And the constant thorn in the side of Israel back in those days was the Philistines. Well, here it's a different enemy. In Elisha's day, it's the Syrians. S-Y-R-I-A-N-S, the Syrians. And their king was Ben-Hadad. Sometimes it was all-out war, and then other times Ben-Hadad would send raiding parties to head down and to steal and to kill and to just be an enemy, a thorn in the side. This enemy was not one that minded his own business. He was out to do Israel harm. It says here that the king of Israel took counsel with his servants. So he would ask his servants, "All right, what have you found out?" In other words, he had people spying on Israel. What are their weak points? If we attack, what can we steal? Where can we go and steal from God's people? So he had his spies. He knew how to attack. He knew the weaknesses of Israel. And we have weaknesses, and we have enemies as well. Do you ever think, when, you know, somebody thinks, I'm going to rob that Christian's house. I know a good time. Their house is always empty on a Sunday morning. All right. Do you have habits in your life where they can study you and know? The enemy was watching. And I think sometimes we leave our homes and God looks after our homes on a Sunday morning, you know, because we're obeying him. We're in God's house, aren't we? So they had enemies studying them. When can I attack? What are the habits in their life? And that reminds us of the devil. He knows just where to attack in our life. He knows just how to attack in our life. Even the enemies of Daniel knew right when he was going to be praying and they tried to use that against him. And God allowed it to be a blessing instead. Hopefully he didn't say, he's right, I shouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. Or periodically I should just be there to throw off the routine that the enemy thinks they have studied about me, right? No, be in church on a Sunday morning and let God look after your life. So Jehoram is the king. The king of Israel, and he's got access to a much better intelligence system. There's the enemy king, and he says, all right, guys, what have you learned? And he has his intelligence system, and the king of Israel has a much better intelligence system. He has supernatural warnings from God. Boy, I think of America, we have our CIA, don't we? The Central Intelligence Agency. And they're supposed to keep an eye on the rest of the world. And so we don't want to be shocked and surprised by certain things. Well, you know what? You and I can think of that CIA, and we can get in God's word and get supernatural warnings. And we have an intelligence gathering system. You get in your book. You listen to what God has for you, and you'll be ready when the enemy comes and attacks. I think of a different CIA for us. When you look in God's word, as you read a verse, read a passage, for us, get the context. Get the context. Don't have a really good thought and find a verse to back up your thought. Open God's word and get God's thoughts. Find out what he says about something. Then read the context. Make sure you know what that verse is saying, but the verses all around. Then the CI for a Christian is the interpretation. Find out, study. Find out what the interpretation of that verse is. Is it truly saying what you think it says? Study those things out. And then A would be application. Apply. Practice the things that you've just learned. You get the context. You get the interpretation. And then you start to live out those truths. Oh, friend. Ben-Hadad, he thought, I've got all this power. And I'm going to use it to attack Israel and get what I want. And Israel had a supernatural intelligence gathering system, and they were ready each and every time. A couple things about this powerful enemy. His attitude should surprise us. His attitude should surprise us. Now, one chapter earlier, one of his main captains, Naaman, came down and enjoyed healing from God. And you'd think that would soften him up just a bit, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? There in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman, it said, by him the Lord had given deliverance. By him the Lord had given deliverance. So I kind of doubt Ben-Hadad recognized that, but we know that God had used Naaman to give Syria deliverance, and God had done it. Just keep in mind that God is at work in all people groups around the world. All right, he's not just interested in Israel here and disinterested in Syria. He was at work, and it says so right there. The Lord, by Naaman, had given deliverance. So why is Ben-Hadad still after God's people? It doesn't seem fair, does it? People don't make a lot of sense, do they? But we know that the king of Syria also was a part of it. In verse 5, it says that he had, so 2 Kings 5:5, the king had sent a letter with Naaman. Said, I want you to take this letter, go down, and we're going to ask a favor from the people of Israel. And we have that wonderful story in 2 Kings chapter 5 where Naaman sees the river of Jordan. He's supposed to dunk in it 7 times. He doesn't want to. It's not clean enough. He finally humbles himself. He comes up perfectly clean and goes home. Ben-Hadad knows my prize captain has leprosy. And I'm sending him down to Israel with a letter and asking for help. And he came back healed. It seems like you think, hey, I'm not going to raid and pillage and harm. Wouldn't it be great if people had a head on their shoulders? But we live in a wicked world, don't we? And the enemy doesn't always see how wonderful God is, even to him. Where the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. How good God is to every human that draws breath upon this planet. Really, the truth is, they only draw breath because God allows them to. And he puts the air in front of their mouth so they can draw it in. Oh, I wish that people would be more grateful, but his attitude should surprise us. How many times have we seen people in our life that, oh, they can't stand God, and I have this problem in my life. And then you say, well, I'll pray about that problem, and God solves that problem, and you go to them thinking they're going to be overjoyed. Oh, you had that problem, and I prayed about that problem, and God delivered. Oh, won't you serve him? Won't you give your life to him? And like, oh, no, I have this other problem now. And if God was getting... God is so good to you. When will you recognize it? When will you recognize it? But the truth is that attitude sneaks in our life too, doesn't it, sometimes? How many of us are consumed with what God hasn't done for me yet? And if God was only good, he would what? God has been good to you today. Today he's been good to you. Will you recognize that and say, God is so good. I will. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, I would rejoice if God was better to me. No, God is good to you. Rejoice. Psalm 78, verses 12, and then 12 through 17. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Wow, God is so good. He made the waters to stand as an heap. Wow, God is so good. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud. Wow, God is so good. And in the night with a light of fire. Oh my, he is so good. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. Verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Today, friend, it's very human. It's very human to focus on what God hasn't done for you yet. Oh my, friend, don't let your focus linger there. Focus on what he has done for you and thank him for it. And thank him for what he will do and for being such a good God. All those things that God has done for you. His attitude should surprise us. And then his actions should scare us. His actions should scare us. At least scare us enough to say, Lord, I want to be next to you. Those of you that remember your kids being little, there are frightening times. When the kids, you know, maybe the boom, a big crack of thunder, and suddenly Abigail's next to Dad. Hey, Dad, just want to be right next to you. Want to be super close. All right, there's an enemy here, and it should, because of this enemy plotting and being so sneaky, it should cause us to, Lord, here I am. I just want to be close to you because there's an enemy out there, a real enemy. And it drives me to be where I ought to be. I want to look at the picture of this enemy, the planning of this enemy, and the persistence of this enemy under this idea of his actions should scare us. The picture, oh, we have an enemy. Now, we don't have an Oriental king that's coming after us, right? Aren't you glad that some guy over in the Orient doesn't have you on his hit list? I'm under whatever radar he has. That's wonderful. I don't have an Oriental king after me, but you've got someone far scarier after you. The devil is after you. The picture of this enemy is, it reminds us we have an enemy. And he's frightening. And it should cause us, like Abigail, Dad, I want to be close to you, to draw close to our Father. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He's seeking to get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I wrote this down alongside Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us, and the devil is against you. When God gets an advantage in your life, you win because he's on your side. When the devil gets an advantage in your life because he is your enemy, you lose. And Satan, he wants to get that advantage. And also this enemy, we think of him being an adversary. There in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants an advantage. He is our adversary, and then he's attacking us. We remember this, Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 16. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we jump to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He is attacking us. This morning, Josh Altman was teaching on bus this morning. He's talking about how Israel had walked around Jericho, and they were unarmed. The enemy had all the weaponry. Israel had just come from the enemy had all the weaponry, and all Israel had was God. And at the end, Israel had fallen, and Jericho had fallen. And Israel had won. And I got to thinking, boy, when you have the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God, and you're battling, when you figure out finally where the war truly is, that's a blessing. If Israel had a real sword in their hand, like, never mind, God, I don't need you. Look what I have. What does that compare to God pushing the walls of Jericho over? And sometimes just have nothing in your hand except this sword and the armor of God. Sometimes if you have a sword in your hand, you'll trust in that instead. We have a real enemy. And instead of saying, Lord, I don't need you, I'm ready. Oh, this enemy should cause us to get close to the Lord. It's a picture of the enemy that we have. Think of the planning of this enemy. He was plotting and crafty in how to attack. There was great strategy, skill, and care. Earlier, my wife is braver now, but earlier in our marriage, she would say, there's a bug, you have to kill it. And I'm like, well, I can handle that. You know, men hundreds of years ago, they had to, you know, wrestle a lion or something. Now we just have to kill the insect, the wasp that comes into the house. You know, I can handle that. So we kill the wasp, you know, get it in the Kleenex and drop it in the garbage. She goes, no, that not the garbage. He might not be all the way dead. Like, oh, he's dead. No, I just to be safe, can we just flush him down the toilet? Just to make sure he's gone. Because if he, and again, it's like, huh, I think you're giving way too much credit to this insect. That this insect is going to, like, crawl, you know, drag himself somewhere and saying, avenge me. And then they're gonna. The rest of the bugs are gonna launch a strategic attack to avenge the insect blood of this, you know, whatever. As much credit as sometimes we give to an insect, we make the opposite mistake with the devil. I don't think we give him enough credit. He is strategizing. He is planning. He is plotting. And you and I, we need to be serious about the warnings that we get from God's word. His servants were I don't know, how did they go and collect information? Did they dress up like Israelites? Were they down there? Were they spies? Did they dress up like they belonged to Israel and gather information and go back and tell him what was going on? The devil has that as well. He's got his spies that will blend in and look like they're one of us. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. There are people that can look like they're one of us, but they're gathering information for the enemy. Oh, it's frightening. Just like you laugh, those insects aren't plotting against me. I agree, but the devil is. But the devil is. Are you taking it seriously enough? Oh, the planning of the enemy. Let it scare you enough to run to Christ each and every day, putting on the whole armor of God. Goliath in the Old Testament, he was serious about getting his armor on. How serious are we about putting ours on? Then there's the persistence of the enemy. It says there at the end of verse 10, he saved himself there not once or twice. The Bible saying many times he needed salvation. Many times he had to be saved from the enemy. The enemy kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. He never quits. And friend, your enemy never quits. He never quits. In Luke 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And sometimes we'd say, yay, he departed. But there's more to that verse, for a season. That means he goes and he always comes back. And he always comes back. And he always comes back. I love to take a vacation from all the work. But friend, never, ever seek to take a vacation from getting in God's word and obeying it. One of the things, we just said goodbye to our college students, didn't we? The bus routes. We're thinking, oh man, it was nice having those extra workers on the bus. But one of the things we're frightened of, hey, when you leave the context of all the Bible classes and all the rules and you go back home, make sure. Yes, it's nice to have a change of pace. But don't ever take a vacation from getting in God's word and putting on the armor of God. The enemy never goes on vacation. And we can't either from the things of God. So the bad news is, the enemy never quits. But the good news is, the delivering power of God never runs out. So, number one was our powerful enemy. Number two, let's look at the passionate preacher. The passionate preacher. So there's Elisha. There's Elisha. He comes up in verse 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware, thou pass not such a place. So he's saying, listen, God has shown me where the enemy is going to attack. Make sure you aren't in the wrong place. And I'll tell you what the wrong place is. Beware, thou pass not such a place. So before the enemy could attack, the man of God was there with special warnings from God. Aren't you glad that he could enjoy that? But let me tell you something. You can too. You can too. God knows what the devil's up to. The devil is cunning. He's been getting better at taking lives to pieces for thousands and thousands of years. But God is still smarter than him, still more powerful, and he wants to warn you. And so the preacher, again, he says, don't go. And again, you can't go. Here, there's danger. You can't do what you want. There's danger. And here was a king that was humble enough not to say, who do you think? Do you know who I am? You can't tell me where I can't go. You can't tell me what I can't do. Fine. Go there. Get captured. Get killed. No, beware. And it was up to the king to do with the message whatever he was going to. Oh, I'm glad the king listened. But here was a preacher that was offering up some warnings. And that's why you come to church, isn't it? That's why you come to church. And I was even thinking, Dr. Vogelin doing a Sunday school class up here. And maybe you're down teaching a Sunday school class and you miss his class. Which you can get it on YouTube. You can go back and you can listen. I want to get all of it. You go on vacation over a weekend, be in church. But then catch up, find out what you missed. What was preached here? Get lots of preaching. I want all the warnings I can in my life. I want to know what the devil is up to. Now, the book of Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. And a lot of times we go to the book of Psalms for encouragement, but how does that gigantic book start? The very first verse says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Three negatives in this verse, telling you places you should not be. Here the man of God was saying, beware that thou pass not such a place. There's a place that is not good for you. I want to go where I want to go and do what I want. Oh, friend, will you listen to the warnings? Boy, maybe you'd say, I go to church and I would listen to the warnings, except, boy, that pastor, he's too bossy. I don't like being told what I can and cannot do. I just want the preacher there to encourage me. I would listen to the warnings, but he just isn't nice enough. Beware. What is it, Halloween? Beware. Oh, it sounds like an alarmist. And I don't have time for those people. Besides, maybe the enemy isn't so bad after all. And maybe I'm tougher than this guy realizes. Maybe I could go to those places and be just fine. You see the people that can tame the lions, right? Maybe I'm just a lion tamer. Maybe when the devil comes seeking whom he may devour, maybe I can go out there and put him in his place. Pet the kitty. Put my head in his mouth and show off of how amazing I am. And then suddenly you're gone. You can't take on that. You're not as tough as you think you are. So that man of God that says, beware! Oh, you'd say, he's too bossy. He isn't nice enough. All this beware stuff. I don't like being alarmed. Oh, friend, you want to be alarmed when there's a lion out there. Some would say, give me promises from God. Tell me all the things God wants to do for me. Don't give me precepts that I need to obey and follow. Tell me funny anecdotes. Give me human interest stories. Don't alarm me. Give me the blessed R sermons. Keep your beware sermons to yourself. Entertain me. Don't charge me up and tell me, here's what we can be doing for God. Let's stay away from certain things. Let's throw ourselves into other things. No, I just want encouragement. All this negative, can't go here, can't do this. Where's the freedom that I thought was in the Christian life? All this preaching about can't, that's as popular as a lead balloon. I want the liberty to do what I want. But if Jehoram would have been in those places that he was warned about because he wanted the liberty to do as he chose, he only would have found their captivity and possibly death. So a passionate preacher, get the preaching, get all the preaching you can. Oh, friend, get the preaching, write things down, chew on it, meditate on the warnings. Don't bristle. Tell me I can't. And it is human, all right? We all go through it. It's a challenge accepted. No, that's not why the pastor warns. They're looking for some people to have some wisdom to say, thank you. Thank you for warning me in these areas. So I'm glad that my third point is the prudent king. Even though he was a king, he listened. Oh, I'm so glad. Earlier this week, I heard a story that the astronauts in outer space, you know, they figured out with zero gravity, you can't write with your ink pen because it takes gravity to pull the ink down. And so they thought, well, we need to figure out what to do. And so they hired a consulting company, and after 10 years and $12 million of R&D, they finally had a pen that could write upside down, sideways, different temperatures, on multiple surfaces. And then somebody thought, I wonder, you know, the Russians, they had their space program, their cosmonauts. I wonder what they did. And somebody went and tried to figure it out, and they said, well, they used a pencil. You know, sometimes the problems come into your life and you focus on the problem, focus on the problem, focus on the problem, focus on the problem. When sometimes you can just look over at the solution and just focus there, and God is the solution. Here, this king, listen to this. It says, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself. How humble is it? How humble does a person have to be just to listen? And the Bible says he saved himself. At first, if you just look, he saved himself. How did he save himself? Did he draw his sword and single-handedly take out tons of the enemy? No! He listened and did not go where he was warned not to be. And the Bible says He saved himself. Oh, I like the sound of that. He saved himself. Now, the Bible says a prudent man, and these words are identical. In Proverbs 22, verse 3a, and Proverbs 27, verse 12a, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. We walk by faith and not by sight. When somebody opens this book and supernaturally gives you a warning, this is what God sees. And in church, you allow yourself to see by faith. A prudent man will see the warnings he's given, and by faith, he will heed those warnings. The man of God cried out, "Beware," and the king did beware. Talking to Brother Ed Kriegel the other day, and boy, you think, boy, day by day, I just need him. I need God day by day. And we like that song. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. And sometimes you think, well, it's not enough just to come to him every day, is it? Sometimes you say, "Lord, I came to you this morning, but really I feel like I need you every hour. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford." But how many times can we start an hour out properly, and then in the midst of that hour, we're struggling and we're afraid, and there's some things, and you say, sometimes, not even every hour, but moment by moment, I need him. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. The Bible says here that he delivered him not once or twice. Now, and I almost think God almost did this on purpose just to kind of throw off our counting system. Because when you look back in 2 Kings 2:9, Elisha asked a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so some people will say, and he performed twice as many miracles. He was able to perform twice as many miracles, except our numbers, we're not exactly sure how many. Why? Well, because of this verse right here, where it says he saved himself not once or twice. Many times. We don't know how many times, but not once or twice. The Bible's saying many times. And I think it's kind of fun how God in there doesn't give us a number. Because instead of focusing on a number, we must focus instead on how limitless God's ability to deliver us is. Over and over and over again. Kind of like there in Matthew 18, where 70 times 7 we're supposed to be forgiving. Not focusing on a number, but focusing on forgiveness. God is able to help us over and over again. And really, some of us might say, why does God allow there to be the Ben-Hadads in our life? Why doesn't he just take them out of our life? Well, because it's the Ben-Hadad that causes us to go to God for help. The Ben-Hadads in our life that cause us to say, "Oh God, I need you every day. Oh, that enemy is pretty vicious. I need you every hour. Oh, that enemy is pretty cunning. I need you moment by moment of each and every day." This king listened. Oh, he was humble and he was obedient. He listened and it was powerful. Oh, to have access to the one who knows everything. Oh, but friend, we do. We do. You have access to the same God that was warning Jehoram in this passage. Boy, the devil is talented at making his message sound good and getting us afraid. That's why we need to take this book and use it as our standard for everything, shouldn't we? If you're going to get some carpet in your house, right? You want to get that tape measure out, or do you want to just eyeball everything? You want to get the measurements by eye, right? You want to just eyeball a room and go lay down all the money for what you thought? Is that going to work? You're going to have less carpet than you need or pay for too much? You don't want to eyeball. You walk into it. I don't trust my eye. I want to get out the tape measure and see the measurements of this room just so I know exactly what I'm buying. In this life, don't eyeball this life. Don't eyeball this life. Get the tape measure out and size things up. on a regular basis. It was powerful. He listened, and it was powerful. He listened, and it was profitable. He was saved, not once or twice. Boy, we talked about that little girl at the beginning, and it seemed like, what is she doing? What is she doing? And in the end, you're like, oh, that's really fun. She had mom's best interests at heart. In your life, you're here. You're here today. And sometimes there might be some Ben Hadads in your life. And you say, God, why? Well, you just found out why. Because the Ben Hadads in your life cause you to run to the Savior and be close to Him. And that's the important thing in this life, to walk close to God up in heaven. Boy, you see God there with two apples with a bite out of each. And you say, what are you doing, God? And He hands you the best. If you'll just listen and trust Him, He wants to hand you the best thing today. Will you listen and trust Him? Let me have every